I want to start out, though, telling you a story of a man named Larry Walters. He always dreamed of being an Air Force pilot, and when that didn't pan out, he decided he was going to fly no matter what. So in July of 1982, what Larry did, you might remember this, he did what any motivated dreamer would do. He bought 42 8-foot weather balloons, and he attached those to an aluminum lawn chair. He packed a lunch and a case of beer, and up he went. That's the story there of Larry Walters. He just assumed he'd get up to about 30 feet and just coast along out there in outside of Los Angeles. Well, it didn't happen that way. The force of the balloons raised him up at 1,000 feet a minute to the point where he got to 16,000 feet before he leveled off. And Larry was up there, and he did think to bring a pistol so he could shoot out some of these balloons when he needed to. But as if this wasn't crazy enough, he was in the flight path of airliners coming into L.A. International Airport. And so things got a little bit hairy, and he actually brought a CB radio with him. He made a distress call from 16,000 feet. As he continued drifting, airline pilots started to see him. One pilot radioed to air traffic control there at LAX, and he said this. He said, I'm just passing a man in a lawn chair at 16,000 feet holding a pistol. Yeah. You could just imagine the shocked air traffic controllers. They began tracking him at this point, and eventually he shot out more balloons, so he began to descend right into a waiting L.A. police, not before he knocked out power lines to a neighborhood and came to rest dangling about 5 feet above the ground from the power line, still seated in his lawn chair. Now, I tell you that story because of what his response was when they asked him, why did you do such a crazy thing? And here's what Larry Walters said. He said simply, a man can't just sit around. A man can't just sit around. You know, as we continue our study, Life on Mission, we've already seen this far into this study that a life on mission doesn't just sit around. That a life on mission is not just some philosophical concept that we talk about on Sunday morning or that you talk about in one of your weekly small groups. A life on mission is a life in action. It's not a life sitting around. We started out a few weeks back saying that a life on mission begins by connecting with people, as Matthew did when he invited his tax collector friends there to a dinner, a feast, and he invited Jesus there in the center, hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And then last week, Pastor Larry talked to us about a life on mission serves. And we looked at the Samaritan there who stopped and, remember, got off his donkey and served the injured man when the religious leaders wouldn't do that. So we connect and we serve. But, you know, I think today as we look at where we're headed today with life on mission, I believe that this is the concept that keeps more believers on the sidelines, if you will, in Christianity than anything else. We're looking at the idea of a life on mission shares. A life on mission actually shares the good news of Jesus Christ with the people that God puts in our path. I know there are real fears. I know we have real uncertainties about ourselves and real anxieties. You know, what if I get tripped up and I don't have enough knowledge or I haven't been to seminary or... You know, maybe you thought Habakkuk was the catch of the day at Bonefish or something. I don't know, you know, but we get all nervous about what we don't know, and so we don't share. So let's just recognize that we can take a little bit of comfort and that everybody's got a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of uncertainty, a little bit of fear about this, so we can take a little comfort in that fact. All right, comfort time is over. Why? Because we're still responsible. We're still responsible. We're not off the hook. Every believer is sent. Every believer is sent with a message. Every believer is in the business of sharing. And, you know, as we look through the New Testament, we look particularly through the Gospels and Acts, we find there's really no precise one-size-fits-all method of sharing the good news. But as we read the New Testament text, we do find some common, consistent principles. We find really what I'm going to call today sharing actions that really apply to a life on mission about how we can better and more effectively share the good news, the hope, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ with people that God puts in our path. So that's where we're headed today. You've got an outline there in your info guide. I encourage you to follow along and take some notes. The big idea this morning is this. Philip, we're going to look at Philip in Acts chapter 8. Philip saw an opportunity to share about Jesus. Philip saw an opportunity to share about Jesus. And really, that's what a life on mission is all about. A life on mission involves seeing opportunities to share about Jesus. Sounds quite simple, but we're really going to dive into that today. A life on mission involves seeing opportunities. So the question before us today is how? How can I see opportunities to share Jesus with the people in my path? And from our text, we're going to find three key actions for sharing Jesus with people. Here's number one. Sharing action number one. Look, sounds quite simple. Look for opportunities to share Jesus. Look for opportunities to share Jesus. Now, before I even begin reading from Acts chapter 8, we're going to start around verse 26. Before I begin, I want to just give you a little bit of background here about what's going on, because, you know, it's so easy that when we read about a character such as Philip in this text, or any other character that you pick that God is using, it's very, very easy for us to slip into a situation where we blow right through it and we don't connect with these characters because we believe they're on some kind of a spiritual pedestal. We believe that they're spiritual superheroes. And that's very dangerous, because as soon as we put a character outside of Jesus we know is a superhero. Okay, perfect, sinless Son of God. But anybody else in the Scripture, as soon as we put them out there as some kind of superhero, what do? We get ourselves off the hook. Well, I'm not like them, therefore I can't share like they did, and therefore I'm off the hook because I'm not a superhero. So we got to be very careful. It's dangerous to put folks, anybody in the Scripture outside of Jesus, on that kind of pedestal, because what it does is gives me an excuse to not be responsible. Well, let's take a look at what Philip did and how he seized an opportunity to share Jesus. Beginning in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." Stop right there. Right now you're thinking, wait a minute, angel's never spoken to me. The angel's not tapped you on the shoulder and told you exactly what to do. But you know what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have what? The Holy Spirit of God living in you, who convicts and guides and directs, makes you aware of opportunities that are in your path, so we're really not off the hook. The text continues here, verse 26. What does the angel say to him? "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes to Gaza." Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And look at the last three words. This is desert. This is desert. Now, to understand what's going on and really gain appreciation, we've got to back up earlier in this chapter and find out what on earth was Philip leaving in order to go down this desert road. Back up with me in chapter 8 to verse number 5, where we read, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Remember, these are the folks Pastor Larry was telling us about last week. Those Samaritans, those quote-unquote half-breeds, that intermixed race that the Jewish religious people looked down upon because they were not purebred Jews. Look what's going on there in that region. "The multitudes," in verse 6, "with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." Look at verse 8. "There was great joy in that city." Great joy in that city. So Philip is being called out of a revival in the area of Samaria. The religious leaders must have loved that. Remember what they thought about those Samaritans. Once again, it reminds us there's no religious boundary that God won't cross in order to draw people to himself. There's no half-breeds in the mind of God. He wants to reach all people. And so he says to Philip, "Time to go. I've got other plans for you, Philip. I've got a plan for you to live life on mission in another place and for you to meet somebody who's going to be very much unlike you, but somebody you're going to have the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with." So what does Philip do there in beginning of verse number 27? Back to chapter 8, verse number 27. He arose and went. He arose and went. No, no questions asked, just arose and went. And you know, one of the keys, I don't think this is in your notes, write this down. One of the keys to living on mission is a willingness to let God interrupt our lives so we can see opportunities. Let God interrupt our lives so we can see what Pastor Larry referred to last week as divine opportunities. Opportunities that God orchestrates, puts in our path, and then lets us decide if we're going to take them. Are we going to notice them? Or are we going to pass them by? Kind of like we saw with the Good Samaritan last week. Let's be honest this morning. Life gets so hectic sometimes that it's so easy to miss the people God puts in our path, isn't it? Life just gets so very busy and get moving so fast with daily life that we can often miss opportunities to share eternal life. We're all getting that same boat at times, and that's really the challenge, to let God interrupt our lives. Look back in verse 27 at who Philip meets as he arose and he went. Said, "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury." Along the way, Philip sees a man in a chariot. Not just any man, he sees a very high-ranking government official from Ethiopia. And so this is a guy who works directly for the queen. This is just not just any stranger. Now picture the scene. You've got a white Jewish deacon from Jerusalem, and he meets a black, wealthy government official from North Africa. How easy would it have been for Philip to miss the opportunity? He doesn't look like me. He's not from the same background as me. He's not from the same status as me. He's not from the same religious background as me. How easy would it have been to just gloss right on over and say, this is not an opportunity for me? But you know what? That didn't keep Philip from looking. That didn't keep Philip from noticing. Philip knew that to share the love of Jesus, he had to be willing to let God interrupt, but to actually look. To actually take notice. We've got to look beyond our comfort zones. We said a couple of weeks ago, there is no comfort zone in a life on mission. We've got to look beyond our own prejudices so that we can see people who aren't like us, who aren't like us on the outside, but recognize that deep down, people are pretty much the same, aren't they? Isn't that true that deep down inside, wherever you go, people's basic needs are pretty much the same. It doesn't matter if they're wrapped on the outside in rags or in riches, if they're kind of packaged in poverty or in power. It doesn't matter, because on the inside, everybody kind of wrestles over the same basic questions of life. People want meaning. People want purpose. People want hope. They want to know what's ahead. They want forgiveness. People wrestle over the same basic things, but when we're so busy in life, we're not looking. Or when we're so busy in church that we don't have opportunity or time left to go out and know people who don't know Jesus, then all of a sudden we can miss the opportunities and not notice them in the crowds, and not notice them in the neighborhoods or in the classroom or in the office or in the supermarket. If we, those who know Jesus, aren't looking, who is? If we, those who know Jesus, aren't noticing those who are searching, those who need Jesus, then who will notice? Who will notice? Here's the application in this first point. Take the blinders off and look for people to share Jesus with. Take the blinders off. People are around us every day. That doesn't mean you have to go downtown Bel Air and stand on a milk crate with a bullhorn and ask people if they know about the reality of hell. That's not what we're talking about. And that's what we think of sometimes. But we're just talking about taking your own blinders off, asking God to remove maybe the blindness of busyness, being so busy that you don't notice the people around you. Or maybe asking God to remove the blinder of fear, of uncertainty, of anxiety, of prejudice. Say, God, remove that so that I can see people. They might not be like me on the outside, but deep down I know we're wrestling over the same things. We want the answers to the same questions of life. Ask God to strip those blinders away.
That's what a life on mission does. It looks for opportunities to share Jesus. Let me give you a second sharing action here this morning. A life on mission listens for opportunities to share Jesus. Listens for opportunities to share Jesus. You know, I really believe this is where Christians in general, and again, I'm just generalizing here, but I really believe this is where Christians miss it when sharing Jesus. We might get up all the guts to share, get over our fears, but I think oftentimes the delivery is where we fumble the ball. The delivery is where we kind of get all caught up. But so let's kind of be encouraged a little bit by looking at real examples in the scriptures. Let's take a look at Philip and his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch here, this government official. Acts chapter 27, the very end of the verse says what? Where had this guy been? He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Then it says he was returning. So he's on his way back from Jerusalem. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So this guy was coming back from worship. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago that we often assume the people who don't look like us, don't act like us, we sometimes try to let ourselves off the hook by saying, well, they must hate God, they must hate church, they must hate Christians. And we know that's not true. But sometimes we kind of feel that way and it kind of gets us off the hook. Well, this guy had been coming back from worship, it says, at Jerusalem. What's he doing in his chariot? He's reading the Old Testament scriptures, particularly Isaiah. Now, we got to recognize that just because he is going to a setting of worship doesn't necessarily mean he is genuinely worshiping. You understand that? Just because we're going, worship is not just about some action. It's not just showing up or performing a certain ritual. It's not about standing in a particular building or even not about just carrying a Bible. Worship, genuine worship, it's not just about an action. It's about the object of your worship, what that worship is toward. It's not about just an action. It's about the object in order to be genuine. A couple of other ways to think about it. Genuine worship is not just a project to be completed, but a person to be known. Genuine worship is about knowing the person of Jesus Christ, and it's directed at Him and Him alone. Genuine worship is not about the how or the actions that you go through. It's about the who. The who it is you're directing your worship at. So just because this guy's carrying an Old Testament scroll doesn't mean he knows the truth. Doesn't mean he understands. So the Holy Spirit of God tells Philip, go. And what did Philip do? He didn't just go. He ran. He didn't debate. When God says go, go. Run. Don't make your list of pros and cons and all of that. Just go when God says go. Philip didn't make any mention that, wait a minute, God, this is a high-ranking government official, very unlike me, and we don't have the same background. There was none of that. None of that here. Why? Because a life on mission doesn't just sit around. A life on mission goes. So what does he do when he gets there? What does he do when he catches up with the chariot? Well, of course, he breaks out his theology textbook and he starts to debate with the guy about why, you know, you have to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian. He starts to debate those finer points, doesn't he? No, not at all. We think that maybe he'd do that. No. Remember what was going on back in Jerusalem? They're still having those arguments back there in the church. What does he do? He asks a simple question. And that simple question isn't even what will happen to you when you die. The simple question is not, have you prayed the sinner's prayer? The simple question is not, do you believe in a literal hell? He didn't ask any of those questions. He simply says to the guy sitting in the chariot reading the scripture, do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading? Very simple question. How simple is that? He walks right through the door. And look what happens, verse 31. He, that's the Ethiopian official, he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? He simply asked, do you understand? Do you understand what's going on? And the guy said, no, I need someone to explain it. Who's Isaiah talking about? Is this lamb? Who is this? This lamb that was led to slaughter. Folks, too often we approach people who don't know Jesus and we try to throw a whole bunch of church words at them. Or we tell them, just come to church. Or we oftentimes want to tell them why their ideas about God or the ideas about hell or about heaven are all dead wrong. And then we send them on their way thinking we just share Jesus. That's not a life on mission. We oftentimes check the box like we've done the biblical thing by just making sure they know everything that we're against and sending them on their way. That's not life on mission sharing. A couple of weeks ago, I rented a carpet cleaner, and I don't know about you, I got dogs, and so after I clean my carpets, I like to spray them, which, with Scotch-Guard. Well, I went to a local home improvement store, I won't say which one, and they weren't selling it. I didn't find it anywhere. Came home, went online. This was like a major project for me. Asked my wife. And I found that another home improvement store in the area, which I won't name, says they have it in stock. So I drive right down there just to get my Scotch-Guard. And I walk in, and I thought, who better to ask where to find the Scotch-Guard? But the people wearing the nice, and I won't tell you what color, smocks. And I walk in, and I'm like, jackpot, I got two people wearing smocks. So I go charging right over to him. This is the only thing I'm there for. And I said, walked right up to him. I said, where's the Scotch-Guard? And they looked at me, and they looked at each other, and they started laughing. And they said, one pointed to the other, and they said, did you hear what he said? And they actually started mocking my slight Boston accent. One looked at the other and said, Scotch-Guard. That's what they said. I'm not kidding you. Right? Now, I can usually laugh at myself with this. But I was a little irritated. I thought, I'm a customer. And they're laughing at each other. And then they couldn't even answer the question. So a third person in a colored smock behind the desk there with a computer looks up the Scotch-Guard, and then instead of walking me and showing me, just waves a finger and points in a general direction to the Scotch-Guard. You know what? How often do we as Christians respond the same way when unbelievers have questions about life and about faith? You know, we wear the uniform, we got the smock on that says Jesus follower, we got the fish sticker on the back of the car, but all of a sudden when people want to have a spiritual argument, we feel like we've got a debate, we want to turn it into a spiritual argument. When they've got questions, we just want to debate, we want to make sure that we can make sure we set them right on whatever hot button cultural issue they want to talk about. We want to make sure that they know what behaviors we disagree with. We want to make sure that we point out all of thou shalt nots we can find in the scripture, and then we send them on their way to find the real answers instead of taking them by the hand and lovingly walking them to Jesus. That's what I wish had happened when I went to buy my Scotch-Guard. But oftentimes that's what we do when people actually express interest. We don't want to listen. We just want to tell. We don't want to hear. We just want to debate. We just want to win. I tell you, when we're willing to listen, we find that people, they let you know about all kinds of needs. They let you know about all kinds of questions they have about life and about challenges and about concerns they have. People are so willing to let you know. And all of a sudden, when you listen long enough, you realize, you know what? Hey, I got the same challenges. People are raising families. They're working jobs. They're counting calories. They're trying to find time to relax. They're worried about their kids. They're worried about their retirement. They're worried about caring for their aging parents. People have the same challenges you do. We just need to listen and hear their needs. A couple of weeks ago, I met a guy. Had an opportunity the very first time. I just met a guy. I'm not going to tell you where, what the circumstances were, because I don't tell you these stories because people are projects to me. They're real people, and I share these stories just to tell you what God does. And I tell you, I met this guy, and we started a conversation. He just mentioned that he had young kids. And all I said was, he named the ages of his kids. They were quite young, and I just said, I don't remember that age anymore. And he said, oh, how old are your kids? And I told him and mentioned that my kids are both in college. And his very next question, he said, did your kids attend public or private school? And I said, oh, well, my kids attended public school. I said, but I happened to attend private Catholic school all the way up through high school. And then he mentioned, oh, so did I. He said, I attended Catholic high school. He said, he threw in this phrase, he said, but my wife and I are not religious. It's my parents sent me there. And then you know what he said next? He didn't say, he said some big theological question. No, he said, how did you save for college for your kids? That's the next thing he said. And so you know what I said? You know how I answered that? I didn't start out, let me give you a list of theological issues I see in the Catholic Church or any of that. No, I didn't go into any of that. I didn't even tell him I'm a pastor or anything like that at this point. I simply started to talk to him about 529 college savings plans and how he could open them for his kids, because he didn't understand all that. And so we talked about that for a few minutes. I mean, literally just a few minutes. And then a couple of minutes later, I said to him, I know you said you're not religious, but have you attended any kind of church at all? I want to see what kind of background maybe he's coming out of personally. And I said to him, to be open and honest, full transparency here, I said, I want you to know I'm actually a pastor now at a Baptist church. Just didn't want to feel like I was using him in any way. And he actually said that, you know, my wife and I had attended Catholic Church, but the scandals in the church is what led us away and drove us to just stop going. I was able to encourage him and say that what those people do doesn't represent God. That's not who God is, I said. But then I was able to say to him, you know what, more important than saving for college for your kids would be to raise them in a church setting so they can hear the truth. And you know, he actually said that he and his wife have had those discussions. And so I was able to say, hey, can I have your cell number? And I can then text you information about our services and about our Awana program and all of that. And he said, sure. So before he left, he went and got his phone and he walked right up to me. And he stood there and gave me his number and all of that. And then he looked right at me after we exchanged the numbers there. And he looked right at me and he said, can I ask you a question? How'd you go from Catholic to Baptist? It's a logical question. And I tell you, right there, I was able to share briefly with him on his terms, because he asked how when I was 21 years old and how God just radically transformed my life and showed me the truth about forgiveness being through Jesus Christ alone, and how I had to personally ask him for that, and that my life has never been the same since. Folks, that whole encounter might have lasted 10 minutes. And this is just maybe 3 weeks ago. And I've not seen him since, but I want to keep that connection going. Folks, we all have common connection points, but we got to have ears to listen. We got to have ears to listen, not just talk over people. We all have common challenges. Everybody wants hope and forgiveness. People are struggling with keeping a marriage together and losses in their life that are bothering them and they're grieving over, and finances and their kids and their future, big decisions, health issues, pain in the past, pain in the present. And all of a sudden, when you listen long enough, you get to a point where you can say, you know what? I can relate. I can relate. I understand what you're going through. Life on mission requires a willingness to listen. So here's the second application this morning. The first was take the blinders off and look. The second is take the earplugs out and listen. Take the earplugs out and listen to people. They need to know you actually care about what they're saying. Don't listen just to be polite. Listen to genuinely hear and care. Three sharing actions: look for opportunities to share, listen for opportunities to share, and finally this morning, love people enough to take opportunities to share. Love people enough to take opportunities to share. Back to Acts chapter 8, verse number 35. After all this, the man asked, how could I understand? Who's he talking about? Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Philip opened his mouth. Folks, a life on mission connects with people and serves people out of love. Yes, we've got to build real relationships, but at some point we've got to open our mouths. At some point we have to share the truth. Giving food, that's a loving act, but withholding the bread of life is not loving. Sharing a cup of cold water is a loving act, but withholding the living water is not loving. We've got to, at some point, actually share. Now, you might say, oh, I don't have all the answers to life's questions. You just need to care about people, and you share your story. You don't wait until you know everything and know, make sure there's no question they can stump the panel with. You share. And you let God work in their hearts. You know, I pulled my theology textbook from seminary off the shelf this week. I might need some help. 1,253 pages. And that's just the basic theology course. And I thought, you know what? If we waited until everything in here made sense to us, we would never, ever share. Ever. Why? Because you're never going to get to a point where you think you are 1,000% confident. Instead, you tell your story. If you know Jesus Christ, if you personally place your faith in Him, you have a story to tell. But you know what church has done over the years? Church over the years has really messed this up because we use the word witness so often only as a verb. Those who are elite and unafraid, what do they go out and do for an hour a week? They go out witnessing while the rest of us stay on the sidelines. Folks, witness is used by Jesus as a noun. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be what? Witnesses. You shall be witnesses. A witness is simply someone who has a personal knowledge of something, who tells the truth. That is their witness. They tell the truth. A witness is an identity you adopt, not a box you check that you went and did. You have a story to tell. Remember in John chapter 9 when Jesus healed a blind man? What did he do? He spit on the ground and he made some mud and he smeared it on the blind man's eyes. And he said, go to a particular place, to a particular pool and wash yourself off. And the man did, and the man could see. When the man came back, Jesus was gone. So the Pharisees, they knew this had been the formerly blind guy, and they just start questioning him. They're trying to tear the whole situation apart. They're trying to tear Jesus apart for healing on the Sabbath day and all that. They ask him in that chapter at least five different occasions, how this whole healing came about. And I love what the formerly blind man says in John chapter 9, verse 25. He simply says, one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. That's the story I have to tell. And that's what a witness simply does. He tells what is absolutely true. I'm not saying you don't grow and learn more and more and more over the course of your life. Of course we do. But you don't wait. You tell your story about your transformation, about the blindness you once had and the sight that you have because of Jesus Christ. I told you earlier on here that when I was 21 years old, it's when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and the circumstances that led to that decision included a young man my age. He was also 21 years old, a man named Johnny. And he at the time was dating my sister, who's 3 years younger than me. And my sister was off in Bible school. She was a believer. I was not at the time. And so she was in Bible school, and she was bringing Johnny home for the very first time to meet the family. It was her first time coming home from school. They were in upstate New York, and my sister and I are very close and to this day. And so already, I didn't like this guy. Number one, he's dating my sister. You know what I'm talking about, those of you protective siblings. Number one, he was dating my sister, but number two, he was in Bible school. And in my viewpoint, where I was at in life at 21 years old, I truly thought he was a loser, wasting his time in Bible school at 21 years old. Well, as God would have it, they got lost driving from, this was days before cell phones, driving from New York to Massachusetts, and they came in many hours late. We'd already set up for Johnny to stay at a friend's house because I didn't want him in the house. Seriously. Well, they get in about midnight. It was too late to bring him to so-and-so's house. And so I get this knock on my bedroom door. I had come home from college that weekend to see my sister. And knock on the door, it's my sister. And she says, "Hey, this is Johnny. Can he stay in your room for the weekend?" Like, lovely. Just lovely. I already don't even like him. I got a room with him. Well, Johnny comes in, makes himself comfortable. I try to make few superficial questions, you know, I'm just trying to be nice. So I said something about how'd you end up in Bible school. Little did I know, I was in for a life transforming experience. Johnny just began to share that he had only known Jesus for less than 2 years, and about how in the last couple years prior to that his life was an absolute mess, and the uncertainties he had about life and the anxieties and the fears and what he was going through and what he had done. And he shared with me how someone introduced him to Jesus and how it just radically transformed his life. And I tell you, as I laid there staring at the ceiling in the darkness for the first time, I recognized, hey, wait a minute, there's hope. Because I'd already given up hope. I already thought I was way too far for God to ever forgive me. And I tell you, Johnny and I talked until the sun came up. We never went to sleep. And it was 5 days later that I asked Jesus to be my Savior. What did Johnny do? We didn't even turn the lights on. There was no theology textbook. He didn't open a Bible. He simply told his story. He just shared his story. What one thing do you know? One thing I know, the blind man said, I was blind, now I see. Maybe your one thing is he turned your hopelessness into hope. Maybe your one thing is he turned your fear into faith, your anxiety into trust. Maybe your addiction was turned into satisfaction, or your emptiness was filled, your future was secured, your eyes have been opened, and all you can do is say, Jesus did it, and I know he can do it for you. The Ethiopian must have been thrilled to death that Philip looked and listened and loved. I'm thrilled to death that that night Johnny, a man I had never even met, cared enough to share his story. The final application this morning is this. Let your heart love people for Jesus. Let your heart love people for Jesus. That's people you know and people you don't know. Time of response. This morning, maybe some faces flash through your minds as you watch that, or as you listen this morning. Do you have the willingness to look and see the opportunities that God has before you? Are you willing to listen, hear what people are genuinely saying and seeking and asking? Are you willing to love people enough to share your story and not just wait for somebody else? As we bow our heads, I'm going to pray, and then we'll stand to our feet. And if maybe you just want to come and pray for somebody else, that God would open up opportunity this week for you to share with. Maybe today you say, this Jesus that's been talked about, I want to know him. Maybe you're like that Ethiopian sitting up there in the chariot reading the scripture, not understanding who is this Jesus. We'd love to share that with you this morning. Whatever the need, whatever the commitment, we'll be down here to pray with you. Pastor Larry will be here as well. Dear Father God, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us opportunities to share. I pray you just give us the courage, give us the willingness, give us the faith. to open our eyes, Lord, to see, to listen, and to love, and that we give you all the honor and the glory for the work that you want to do in people's lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.